truth is that Jesus wants to walk with us just as bad as we may want him to, probably much more. And one of the ways that proves it is that Jesus has always had mediums of communication with his people. That's really our theme this morning. And I'd like to ask you a question based on our scripture reading of a few moments ago. Have you ever seen a real live teacher? Have you ever seen a real live pastor? Have you ever seen an evangelist? Most of us would pass the course so far. Have you ever seen a real live apostle? An apostle means one sent. Probably the missionary would qualify as well as any today. Have you ever seen a real live prophet? Have you? In this passage in Ephesians, there are five listed. Four of them we are quite familiar with. What about the one prophet? I've seen some people who thought they were prophets. I remember a lady called me up one time in Los Angeles. She had been revealed by God to be one who could predict certain things in Alaska. One of them was that there's great amounts of money in terms of lumps of gold up there somewhere, and it had been revealed to her just where they were. She wanted me to go with her to Alaska. All we had to do was take brooms along, sweep off the snow, and pick up the gold. And I finally had to tell her that that was very interesting, and when the Lord revealed the same thing to me, I'd go with her. She took courage, certain that the Lord would reveal it to me too, but he didn't. She thought she was a prophet. I remember reading about a man who was lying in the hospital, and he received wonderful visions and dreams and revelations straight from God. But it was found out that the source of his revelations was the morphine that he was taking. How many real, live, honest prophets have you seen? Oh, you say our church has the gift of prophecy. Does it? Or did it? Is it present tense or past tense? In our study today, we're going to read a number of texts. And I hope that you are all primed and ready to go with your Bibles, because we're going to go as fast as we can on an old-fashioned Bible study concerning this theme. Jesus revealed through his messenger. Now, traditionally, in what is known as the remnant church, this particular subculture has taken two texts, Revelation 12, 17, and Revelation 19, 10, and shown that the last church before Jesus comes would be known by two earmarks, two symptoms. One, they would keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, Revelation 12, 17. But in chapter 19, verse 10, the testimony of Jesus is defined as the spirit of prophecy. This morning, I hope that we can notice that the spirit of prophecy includes more than a set of books. And just because we have chosen to label a set of books the spirit of prophecy doesn't simply begin and end the whole story right there. This was an arbitrary choice on the part of somebody somewhere along the line, and it could mean nothing more than a church deciding to name itself the Church of Christ and thereby use that as the proof that they are Christ's church. You know, that doesn't prove anything. We must go deeper into Scripture to find out what the gift of prophecy is all about. And I trust that we will do it with open minds, a sense of objectivity. So far in our Scripture, we've noticed that there are five particular gifts that are given to the church, and the one that has to do with prophecy is the one that we are most intrigued by in this particular study. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 28, tells us where the gift of prophecy is given. In the church. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, and so forth. The gifts of the Spirit are given in the church. Right there we have a clue. If someone comes along and claims to be a prophet out in the desert somewhere, detached from a church, you can immediately suspect a counterfeit. In the 14th chapter of this same book, verse 22, we are told that the purpose of the gift of prophecy is to serve those that believe. And in the history of this gift, the people who were God's people, who were on his side, faithful followers of God, believers, often realized the manifestation of this gift of prophecy. The history of it in the Old Testament is very interesting. And there's really a connection between something that Paul wrote about in the New Testament in this 12th chapter of Corinthians first, where he likened the different members in the church to parts of the body and different functions in the church to parts of the body. And among the parts of the body that he included were the eyes. Did you know that in the Old Testament days, the prophet among God's people was called the S-E-E-R, or the seer? It was a long time that I didn't quite understand what that meant. Why, it's a complete analogy to the function of prophecy in the church in Paul's day, that purpose for which the Spirit is given in terms of eyesalve, spiritual discernment, being able to see the eyes of the church, the prophet. I suppose today we might call the eyes the peepers. Here in the old days, they called them the seers. And then you have another connection in that the seers were given visions. And vision is another close connection with the analogy of the eyes, vision. And so they received visions for the purpose of helping the church to see. And these visions were given for different purposes, sometimes even in relationship to the enemy and the battle. An interesting sample of this is in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, verses 8 to 12. 2 Kings 6, verses 8 to 12. The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice, evidently at least three times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, And he called his servants and said unto them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Someone is a turncoat. Someone is a traitor. We make plans in our camp, and the people of Israel know exactly what our plans are. Now, which one of you is the traitor? And one of his servants, verse 12, said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Well, there was one man that had insight into the God of Israel and the gift that they had present with them. He was able to see and to hear what was going on in the king of Syria's bedchamber. No wonder they were called seers in 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, verse 9. The gift of prophecy among God's ancient people was a wonderful gift and was a real blessing. But in all the history of prophets and prophecy, there have been true and there have been false. And there seems to be a definite trend between God's people being faithful to him and the gift of prophecy being present, and God's people being unfaithful to him and the gift of prophecy being absent. This is not always true, because when God's people were far from him, there were individual prophets that cried out, trying to warn them and bring them back to God. But there is also a pattern, even though there's an exception to the rule, a pattern of faithfulness to God, the gift, unfaithfulness, the gift gone, or the gift missing. Let's notice how this works in Lamentations, for instance, the second chapter, verse 9. How long has it been since you did some heavy study in the book of Lamentations? Can you find it quickly? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. There it is. Here you have the prophet weeping and in consternation over the misery of God's people because of their apostasy. And he says in verse 9, concerning Jerusalem, her gates are sunk into the ground. And broken, her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Notice that prelude. The law is no more. And her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Well, the wise man had said in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Bringing the two things together again. The gift of prophecy and the law of God. In Old Testament times, Lamentations, Proverbs, and today in our opening, Revelation. God's true people, close to God, therefore they are obedient to God's commandments, therefore they have existing the gift of prophecy. Very interesting trend. Why were there no visions? Because apparently, when God's people forsake him, God has no choice but to accept their decision. He doesn't arbitrarily forsake his people. He simply accepts their rejection and can do no more until revival and reformation. Now, perhaps you have read something like this in the history of the Advent movement. I'd like to have you consider this very carefully, written in 1882 and recorded in a book called Volume 5, Testimonies, page 76 and 77. But few, only few, are heartily devoted to God. There are only a few who, like the stars in a tempestuous night, shine here and there among the clouds. The patience of God has an object, but you are defeating it. He is allowing a state of things to come that you would fain see counteracted by and by, but it will be too late. Who knows whether God will not give you up to the deceptions you love? Who knows but that the preachers who are faithful, firm, and true may be the last who shall offer the gospel of peace to our unthankful churches? I seldom weep, but now I find my eyes blinded with tears. They are falling upon my paper as I write. It may be that ere long, all prophesyings among us will be at an end, and the voice which has stirred the people may no longer disturb their carnal slumbers. This was written to a church called the Remnant Church at the end of the last century. Do you see again the correlation between faithfulness and unfaithfulness? Gift of prophecy, lack of gift of prophecy. There is a note of encouragement, however. In the book by the same author, The Story of Redemption, page 402, I was pointed down to the time when the third angel's message was closing. The power of God had rested upon his people. They had accomplished their work and were prepared for the trying hour before them. They had received the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The living testimony had been revived. The last great warning had sounded everywhere, and it had stirred up and enraged the inhabitants of the earth who would not receive the message. Talking about the very end. Oh, you say, we're going to have the gift of prophecy again? Well, let's take a little closer look. What is the gift of prophecy? And is it manifested primarily in the way we usually interpret it or understand it? In the history of the world and the record of God's dealing with his people, there have been three instances when God called someone more than a prophet. More than a prophet. The first one we find in Numbers, the 12th chapter. Numbers 12, and we'll read, first of all, verse 6. Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. Now, in the New Testament, we find that there is a meaning of the term prophecy or prophet that is a little wider in scope than we sometimes have thought. Some of us have thought that the gift of prophecy would have to include the idea of prediction and fulfillment, but there is a more general interpretation, and that is a prophet is simply a spokesman for God, one who speaks forth the word of God. In that sense, a godly preacher or layman who is teaching or preaching might be a prophet. But here you see a more detailed, specific function, where you have not only someone who's speaking forth for the Lord, but someone who is being made known to in a vision and dream, visions and dreams. But then you have a third, and evidently a more precise and deeper relationship. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The indication here is that God considered Moses something more than, or in a special sense, in addition to a prophet, even though Moses was known as a prophet. Now, the second instance in the history of the Bible and the Christian faith, where you have someone who was more than a prophet, is found in Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 26 to 28. Luke 7, 26 to 28. Jesus is talking. He says, "What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Was John the Baptist a prophet? Yes. But he was more than a prophet. And the title that was attached to him was messenger, a special messenger. Now, when it comes to the experience in the modern Advent movement of the gift and manifestation of prophecy, someone asked the one that we consider had this gift manifested through her if she was a prophet. It is recorded in the book Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 34. If some call me by that name, prophet, I have no controversy with them, but my work has covered so many lines that I cannot call myself other than a messenger, sent to bear a message from the Lord to his people and to take up work in any line that he points out. Early in my youth, I was asked several times, "Are you a prophet?" I have ever responded, "I am the Lord's messenger." I know that many have called me a prophet, but I have made no claim to this title. My Savior declared to me that I was his messenger. If the gift of prophecy is to be revived before Jesus comes during the latter rain and the loud cry, do we necessarily expect another that is classed as a messenger or more than a prophet? Not necessarily so. But do we expect the gift of prophecy to be manifest in the church when the church is on fire and close to God and revived? Absolutely. The gift of prophecy in the church has always been just as significant, just as real as apostles and pastors and teachers, the rest of them. And evidently, God never intended the gift of prophecy to be confined to one person. In fact, it wasn't in the days of the early pioneers of the Advent movement. We have evidence of more than one, several different people. For instance, a man named J.N. Loughborough, who was not only a spokesman for God, who spoke forth his word, but actually made predictions under the Spirit's inspiration. And I'd like to, with this in mind, suggest this perhaps serious, solemn thought. The absence of the gift of prophecy, including prediction and special functions such as that, could very well be an absence of the kind of revival and reformation and closeness to God that Israel often experienced of old. And when we come along and we say that we have the spirit of prophecy, we are not saying it quite right. We had the spirit of prophecy. Past tense. And may I be so bold as to say, that's not enough. That's not enough. Why? Well, go back to Revelation 12:17. where it says that the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war of the remnant, who, number one, keep the commandments of God. Present tense. Now, it would be ridiculous for us to say that because Joseph Bates and J.N. Andrews and Uriah Smith kept the commandments of God then, that we qualify now. You can't take the experience of the pioneers and transfer it to today and count it for today. Does this make sense? They keep the commandments of God, not kept them back there. And the very next phrase, they have the testimony of Jesus, not had it. When Jeremiah was lamenting the apostasy of Israel, and he said, there is no vision, and her prophets receive no word from the Lord. He could have said, and it would be consistent with what we often say, he could have said, well, we have the gift of prophecy, we have the spirit of prophecy, because we have the books of Moses in writing. But he didn't take cheap refuge in that. Instead, he said, there is no vision from the Lord. And he continued to lament this deplorable condition. Just because we have the books that represent the time when we had the spirit of prophecy does not mean that we have it today, is the point. Does this mean that in the days of Jeremiah, the books of Moses were not significant? Not at all. The books of Moses have been significant for God's people ever since they were written. Does this mean that the spirit of prophecy, as we call it, is not significant for today? Not at all. Just as significant as could the books of Moses be to Jeremiah. But it does mean that we ought to stop taking cheap comfort in the fact that we have some nice colored books sitting on the shelf, some of us having them on the shelf just as new as the day they were bought years ago. It is no cause for some kind of egocentric back patting on the part of a church that needs to go to its knees and admit our failure and that we're still here. Now, in the very end, just before Jesus comes, we were warned in Matthew 24 that there would be false prophets and that they would have to be judged by their fruits, Matthew 7:20. This proves that there is no possibility of false without there being the possibility of a true. The devil who delights in falsehood knows that there's no point in presenting falsehood unless there is a contrasting true. And so we are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21, despise not prophesying or prophecy. Instead, prove all things. And 1 John 4, verse 1 gives us the same injunction. We are told that at the closing scenes of this earth's history, 1 Corinthians 1:7, it is God's purpose, his desire, that the church come behind in no gift, that we do not come behind in apostles or prophets or pastors or teachers and the rest of them. That the gift of prophecy was never given for the sake of helping a crippled, immature, struggling church to rise and then taken away. You know, there are some people who say that. I've heard it voiced among my own subculture that the gift of prophecy was given to help these poor, naive, ignorant people to get started. And then we grew up, and now we're mature. And so we don't need it. I'd like to suggest that God's purpose in the gift of prophecy has always been to be of special, detailed help to his people at the moment, at the present time. One of the problems that we face today is that the details of instruction written in the last century often don't fit anymore. And so we have all kinds of dialogue and exchange on this problem. And we've had to work out a hermeneutic or an understanding of how to interpret or read these writings. And the basic hermeneutic is this, that you can't necessarily apply the detail. You look for the principle underlying the detail, and the principle is everlasting, whereas the detail might not be. For instance, in the olden days, we were counseled that we should not build stone, brick, masonry buildings, because it was unhealthy. And today, that's not true. What was unhealthy about it back there? There was no central heating. Ventilation was poor. And today in our institutions, we discover that because of increased ventilation efficiency and central heating, not only is it no longer unhealthful, but it is actually wiser to build buildings that last longer and are more substantial. And so the principle still applies, but the details, not necessarily. If the gift of prophecy was alive in the church, I would like to suggest that there would be details today that would be relevant and applicable today. That we might receive messages, for instance, that had to do with television. Wouldn't that be good to get some messages on that? Presently, it's Reader's Digest that brings the messages. And they're not too far off sometimes either. We'd receive messages, perhaps, about other things that are relevant right now that would include the old principles, but different details. And we'd also notice that if the gift of prophecy was alive today in the church, that one of the earmarks or characteristics of those prophets would be they would be certain and they would be fearless under the unction of the Holy Spirit. They would be like Nathan, who faced David without quaking or shaking and told him exactly what his problem was. They would be like the prophets of old who did not mince their words, but who presented God's message in love, regardless of how the chips would fall. So I'd like to today go on record as believing in the Bible presentation of the gift of prophecy. I also believe that the gift of prophecy was manifested to the church in Ellen White. And I believe that the writings that remain are very significant and of tremendous import to the church. But I don't believe that we have the gift of prophecy simply because we have the writings. I believe that God intended something far more to the end of time. I still believe in the instruction to this church in spite of Time magazine and in spite of books that are written. You know, a person, if he was against something, could build a case against it for just about anything. Isn't that true? Down in Long Beach, California, on the beach, they used to have a club known as the Spit and Argue Club. This was where people would show up on the sands of the beach on Sunday. They'd bring along a soapbox, and they'd stand up and they'd say, "All right, I'm ready to argue." And someone else would say, "Well, what are you going to argue about?" And they'd say, "Well, let's argue about soap." "Fine, soap is all right." Which side do you want? I don't care. You take whatever side you want. I'll take the other side. And then they continue to spit and argue. That's how it got its name. If I had a burden against something, for instance, motherhood or apple pie, I think I could build a case against motherhood and apple pie. Couldn't you? I could bring together some stories from the world over of irresponsible, wretched mothers. And I could tell tear-jerking stories and have tremendous appeals and build a case against motherhood. And I could talk about green apples and stomach aches. And I could build a case against apple pie. And anybody can do that if they select what they want to select. This is one of my big objections to the recent writing, the book that was reported in Time magazine. It was very selective, very selective. I'm not impressed, not impressed at all. And anyone who is impressed by that kind of thing and slips out of the church was on his way out anyway, anyway. The reason that I still prize and believe in the writings of what we call the spirit of prophecy is because I find in them the voice of God to my own soul. And because I discovered that the one who authored those writings had as the favorite topic, what do you suppose? Temperance? Hygiene? Rebuking people for their... What do you suppose was the favorite topic? The love of God. The love of God. I prize these, and I thank God for them, because I see Jesus revealed in books like Desire of Ages. And I see a balance for today in principle concerning great issues. Recently, someone got after me for not preaching the gospel. They said, you talk too much about sanctification instead of justification. I decided to take the book Steps to Christ and go through it and underline everything that had to do with justification and everything that had to do with sanctification. And they got equal billing right on through the book, 50-50. Someone says justification is like the ocean and sanctification is like a thimble. Steps to Christ says that they are equal in importance and emphasis, even though one is the base of the other. I like the balance at a time of crisis. And I think that in the crisis that faces the church in the months ahead, which we may very well become more and more aware of, that we're going to get real help from the help that was given in the last century. But I also believe that if the church of God was as close to God as God intended, that the gift of prophecy would be much more evident in its living, present form through many people, as in the early Advent pioneer situation. In conclusion, may I remind you of what Jehoshaphat told when the people were on their way out to fight the Moabites and the Ammonites. He said those well-known words as they started out toward the battleground, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established." Believe his what? Prophets, so shall ye prosper. So shall ye prosper. And the prediction that was made concerning the church just before Jesus comes, that in the last days, God's Spirit is scheduled to be poured out upon his people. Old men are going to dream dreams, and young men are going to see visions. And that is going to include young men and women and old men and women. And it's going to be a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel 2, verse 28, that this will be very real, that it'll be an evidence that God still wants to communicate with his people, and that that communication can be prized and accepted and joyfully followed in these days just ahead. I'd like to invite you, my friend, if you're unfamiliar with the study of the gift of prophecy in the Advent Church, to ask questions. Share with us your questions and your needs. And if you have serious reservations concerning it, as a Seventh-day Adventist, to take a long look at this premise, that if you study the gift of prophecy in Scripture, that in order to believe the Bible, you must believe in the gift of prophecy. And if you don't believe in the gift of prophecy, you don't really believe the Bible. They are that closely related. God help us that we might fall behind or come behind in no gift as we wait for the coming of the Lord. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful that Jesus has been revealed through the prophets of old, and that Jesus is revealed today. We're thankful for those who prize the love of God as their top priority. And we pray that the love of God will be the motivation from which all else springs in the church and our Christian lives. We're thankful that you have not left us alone and that the gifts are still available. And we pray that you'll help us. Help us to acknowledge our need, acknowledge our failures, and to know your presence and your special guidance in these days. For Jesus' sake, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.